was the early summer of 1985. I was living at home with my parents at that point, and I was a youth leader in my local church. Linda and I had just started dating a few months before that, and there was a young man who was a senior in high school that it was in May, right before graduation. Might have been the week of his graduation, early June, somewhere in that range. And him and a friend were driving to school, and as apparently they had done all too frequently, they kind of raced one another, or just went as fast as they could on these winding roads. And sure enough, he missed the turn or took the turn too quickly, and his little Fiat sports car convertible flipped down a hill, and he was killed. And so news of this spread, of course, very quickly, and just the devastation of everyone for a young man ready to graduate, go on, sort of enter into adulthood more or less, and now his life is snuffed out. I remember my mother talking with me about it. And because there I was, I saw this boy grow up, and he had an older sister as well. And the mom and the dad, wonderful people, love the Lord. And so I went and sat with them after this happened. And there are no words in those moments. There is presence. And that's all you can give someone is presence. And that experience helped me to learn that. But what my mother told me was this. She said, "You have to understand, Paul, that mom is never going to get over this. It will be with her for the rest of her life." Now, my mom could say that because when I was a little boy, I lost a sister. And so my mother's wound from losing a child enabled her to minister to a woman who lost a child, I think it was some 15, 20 years after she lost her daughter. And she can minister and bless and help that woman the way no one else can, because she has walked that dark path. What we have in Jesus Christ is not some pie-in-the-sky God that demands of the people on this earth that you act a certain way and live a certain way and do so, and I will like you, I will love you, and I will bless you. We have a God who became one of us. We have a God who sent his son Jesus to walk the same dust of the earth that we walk, to breathe the same air that we breathe. He had a body. He had a mind. He had emotions. He was every bit as human as we are, except that he overcame sin. But he experienced so much suffering, not just on the cross, but leading up to the cross, going to the cross. And this passage from Isaiah, which to me is just so remarkable. I think I have the timing right, but you can correct me later if I didn't. I think it was about 400 years before Jesus that Isaiah was a prophet. And through the Spirit of God, for him to have this such a clear sense of what Jesus went through. And I'm going to walk through this passage this morning, and on your outline, you'll see that Jesus, the wounded healer, understands our wounds, because like my mom ministering to another mom who lost a child, Jesus can minister to us because he suffered similar things to us. And on this long list, and I admit it's a fairly long one, we'll go through it, fairly quickly, but there's probably some of these that you're going to identify with, maybe several of them. And know this, that Christ understands our wounds. Verse 2 tells us here, the second part of verse 2, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing is in appearance that we should desire him. Sometimes we live with the wound of appearance. We don't feel like we measure up physically, especially in a world where our looks and our clothing and everything that so many people do and invest so much of their lives in, so they look as best they can and try to look like the models they see on television and the actors and actresses. And yet none of us really feel like we measure up. In fact, to be honest, when you talk to people that most people would look at and say, oh, there's a very attractive and beautiful woman or a very, very handsome and attractive man, quite often they don't feel that way themselves. And so to some degree we can all understand, here's the description of Christ, that there's nothing about him that people should have been drawn to him. You know, in fact, if you take this literally, I don't see any reason why you wouldn't right here. You almost get the sense that Jesus wasn't this handsome, good-looking guy. You know, sorry to disappoint you. You know, no, we don't know exactly what he looked like, but you see that because here's the thing: what attracted people to Jesus wasn't, oh wow, look at him, let's follow that guy. It was his heart.
Pastor, you didn't see the movie then.
Yeah, we were talking about that at the ladies' group.
Okay.
How he's portrayed on TV and movies, but he really was just an average. Like,
yeah, movie. Yeah. And he's usually way too white for the culture, honestly, too. Yeah. But, but there wasn't anything about him that we should have went, oh, wow, I'm going to follow him because of his appearance. No, that isn't it. But he also understood in verse 3, rejection. He was despised and rejected by mankind. Do you understand rejection? Have you felt rejection at whatever form in your life? How many people, if you were to make a list, have let you down? And I mean in deep and painful and hurtful ways. How many people have, one person has let you down again and again and just pushed away and rejected? Christ suffered that same wound. Christ also suffered, same verse number 3, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. As we talked about suffering a couple of weeks ago, in the broader sense, suffering is any time you are out of control, where you can't fix it or change it of your own strength and power. And it needs to change, but you can't do anything about it. And that is, now Christ, in that sense, could have done something, but he chose not to, which shows his great power. And yet, he lived such a very basic and humble life. He didn't live the life of a king in a palace. He didn't live a life of the most rich and prestigious people. He lived with people of the earth, regular folk, poor people. Who did he spend his time with? He was criticized frequently by the religious establishment of the day because he spent way too much time with sinners, way too much time hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors and I even heard he touched lepers. And he did. And so all the people that everyone else rejected, Jesus embraced. Jesus spent time with because they understood suffering and he understood suffering. Verse 3 also says, the second part of the verse, like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. The wounded by public humiliation. Looked down upon. Who's that guy? Who is he to say something like that? And again, on almost a pretty much a regular daily basis, if you just, you know, browse the Gospels, you had this this attack from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. And, well, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't have any authority. Who are you to heal someone? I was amazed once again this morning as I was looking just the other day at Lazarus, the man who was raised from the grave. As I talked about with the kids there right before Palm Sunday. In John, this gets forgotten. In John 12, and you read that story in John 11, chapter before, the Pharisees were so afraid of Jesus' power and popularity, and a lot of that, at least in that recent time, was based upon raising Lazarus from the grave. So they decided that, well, maybe what we need to do is kill Lazarus again. Now, they didn't kill him the first time. It was the disease that took him. But just now think of the evil that had set into their hearts. Here's a man that was dead and now was alive again after being buried for 4 days. And most normal people were praising God and saying, wow, isn't this a great miracle? At least that. These guys, who should have been leading the praise, saw that as a threat and wanted to get rid of the guy. Jesus was put down and he was constantly under pressure publicly. So if you understand public humiliation, if you understand being overlooked and set aside or being ridiculed, Jesus understands that. Also, wounded by a damaged reputation. Also, you know, in verse 3, we held him in low esteem. Sometimes we've done things in our lives that we brought upon ourselves too. Quite often the criticism comes unfairly, unjustly. Other times we've done things that, yeah, I have to wear that now. I have to live with that now. And it can really get to you. And it can drag us down and we can feel like we are not worth anything to anyone. And in its worst, if you follow that course too deeply, it can drag you into a place of depression where no one likes me, no one loves me, I'm all alone, I am all isolated. And so in anything along those lines, Christ understood that, at least the attack about it, to have that damaged reputation, what people are thinking, what people are saying. He didn't allow it to dictate his heart, but nonetheless, he felt it on the surface. Verse 4 then, so there's the next one is wounded by godly disapproval. Now listen to this. Verse 4, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Now, it doesn't mean that God wasn't pleased with his son, because he was. But remember, when he's on the cross and he died, God did what? Turned his back. My God, why have you forsaken me? So now understand, Christ didn't deserve that. And yet that had to happen, because God was not going to look upon the sin that was upon his son. So he turned away. For all of us, how many times do we feel godly disapproval? We feel like God has turned away from us. Maybe it is because something we did do. Maybe it is because just the way life is piling up upon us and nothing seems to be going right or going fairly, and then you feel like God's working against you somehow. And any kind of a sense in our heart about that is that same idea of godly disapproval. Now, of course, we can't stay there, but understand, here's Jesus who saw his own God the Father turn from him in his moment of death. Going further down then, verse 7, by oppression, wounded by oppression. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Oppression in the sense of feeling held back. Sometimes when you have something to say and you're not allowed to say it. When you have a gift to give and you're not allowed to give it. When you, and it can take so many different forms. sometimes physically we want to do something, but because of injury or old age or whatever else, we can't do it anymore. So there's so many different ways that oppression can come upon us, and Christ also was wounded by oppression. Also in verse 7, wounded by silence. And it kind of draws that out a little bit more. He did not open his mouth. Silent like a sheep before the shearers. He did not open his mouth. You ever get to the place where you just don't know what to say? And something tells you you need to speak, but the circumstance that you're in has oppressed you, has gotten you to that place where the words just aren't there. Now, Jesus chose to be silent. But silence can sometimes feel like oppression when you can't find the words. That story I began with today about the mother that lost the son. Of course, there are no words in that moment, and sometimes silence is necessary, and quite often people, all very well-meaning in those moments, probably should be quiet when they say something well-intended, but still, you know, God's got it under control, and no, that's not the time to hear that. Just stay silent. But there's other times where silence is oppression. Silence is, I want to speak, I want to yell, I want to sing, I want to shout. And I can't find the words, I can't get them out. I've been there. I've been in places where even, you know, between Linda and I, she said, what's the matter, honey? You know, she could tell something's wrong, and I, so much is racing around. Now, with me in my situation, when I get that, it's because I've allowed the busyness of life to get out of control. Because there's so much going on. Sometimes I allowed it to be so, or sometimes I've just been inundated with this, you know. And it is hard to manage it sometimes. And when so many thoughts, when so many relationships, when so many emotions are swirling around in your heart and mind in the same time, you feel like you're swimming and you can't find a way through. Silence. Christ understands it. Wounded by judgment, verse 8. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. It wasn't a fair judgment. It wasn't a right judgment. He was guilty of no crime, and yet he died a criminal's death next to two criminals. He was sentenced in what was at best a mock trial. Read through the gospel accounts of going before the Sanhedrin, especially, and also before Pilate, before Herod. There wasn't good grounds to do anything with him, and Pilate kind of knew that, but Pilate could also see from a political sense he had to keep these Jewish leaders happy, and a time when, you know, things were sort of getting out of control in the city, it was his job to keep the city under control, so what's his only option? Oh, I guess I have to send this innocent man to his death, even though his wife warned him in a dream not to do it. He still did. And of course, it was all God's will that played out for that to happen. But the judgment was wrong. Have you been wrongly judged? People look at your life, say things to you, assume something that happened, don't know all the facts, and they slap you with a label of some kind. Guilty of this. Why? Well, because someone told me this, and I think that, or because it looks like that, or, you know, whatever it might be, there are things we can get slapped with in a judgmental kind of way that we don't deserve and haven't earned. Jesus understands that wound. Also in verse 8, wounded by isolation. He was cut off from the land of the living. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Cut off from the land of the living. Maybe you've been there yourself. Perhaps you know someone who has been there, or is even in there now, where a person is so distraught by despair, perhaps depression and circumstances, that they just turn away from everyone. In effect, that person is the same as Christ right here, cut off from the land of the living, because you're not living. And if you can identify with that personally, you recognize that that's a very difficult thing to pull out of, and you need people to help you do that. And as we began with today, another person who has been there is the most likely person to help you draw out of that. Also, in verse 9 then, wounded by injustice. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Again, reiterating his innocence. And yet there he was on a cross. Wounded by the will of God. Verse 10. And yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. Just take that phrase alone for a moment. It was the Lord's will to crush him. His own father knew that it had to happen. God's will is a phrase that does sometimes get tossed around there inappropriately, in an ill-timed kind of way, and a lot of times in a very incorrect kind of way. What is God's will? Is it a neatly crafted, minute-by-minute pattern just for you, just for me? We all have our little versions of God's will. Or is God's will bigger and is consistently there, ready for us to walk into, to step into, to pattern our lives after, our decisions after, our relationships after, to align my life, your life, with the will of God that is in every moment awaiting for us to take hold of it. It was God's will that his son go to that cross. Do we blame God for things at times? God, you're supposed to be in control. You're supposed to have a perfect will and plan for my life. So why did this happen? Why did they say that to me? Why did he or she do that? This isn't fair. I'm sick. I shouldn't be. I thought I went, you know, I went to church this week. Lord, what's going on? And we begin to, and usually in very small and subtle ways it builds up, but we can get to a place where God becomes our scapegoat, and we blame God for this and we blame God for that, and it can start to create a hardness on our heart that is hard to get through. So wounded by what we perceive to be the will of God is a difficult place to be in. Now, I will say this. The will of God is not happiness and peace and joy from this moment on. Have fun. Because you're in this world. And Jesus said, in this world you will have... Oh, it's not all good days and happiness? Oh, it's not all, everything's going to work my way. What do you mean? And yet we act surprised when the difficulty comes, and yet Jesus said plainly that. And so I think sometimes we have to be careful of how we define certain aspects of the Word of God and things like His will, things like His plan. You know, recognize that and don't get trapped into being wounded by his will, because, well, sometimes you need to be wounded. Sometimes I need to be hurt. Sometimes I look back and I'm glad that that happened. Did God make it happen to teach me a lesson? I could look at it that way. I could also say, you know what, that happened, and I chose to see God in it. That's his will. for me to choose to see him in everything that I do. And here's the thing. To choose to see him even in my mistakes and my sins. He didn't make me do that, did he? But I did. And what did Jesus, what the Word of God tells us? He became sin for us. So when we have faith, he looks at our sin and sees his Son taking our place in that moment and then helping to carry us through and carry us out. So the healing wounds of Christ. I jumped over these verses, and I think this is the most familiar verses from this well-known chapter, 5 and 6. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Pierced, crushed, punished. That's what he endured to bring us peace and healing. No matter what wounds you have suffered, Christ understands and will meet you there in the suffering. And that takes faith. And that takes other people surrounding you. That takes other wounded people. And here's the hardest part, and we're going to get to that as we continue through this teaching about hope and heal and help. To go from heal to help means this, is that I have hurts, I have wounds, I have mistakes, I have blemishes, and because God has helped me through that, or one of the purposes, if you're looking for purpose in things, is that I can then help someone else facing the same thing. But if we're not honest and open about the hurts and the wounds, then we're not going to be in a place to help others heal. And I'm not suggesting that we all bear our dirty laundry, you know, on a Sunday morning in worship, okay? But I am saying that we need to, in the body of Christ, in Bushkill Community Church and every other representation of the body of Christ in this world, we have to have friends around us who know us so well that they know when we're not being truthful, that they know that we're struggling again, or they see that there is a struggle and we need to share what it is and to help them, you know, be ready to help them. And as we're more honest with ourselves and with one another and with God, that puts us in the place to heal in deeper ways. And then, the last of the three H words, you are in a place to help others. But if you're not honest about your wounds before God and yourself and others, you're never going to be able to help those who need the lesson that you've learned so that you can help them too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the prophet Isaiah and what you, through your Spirit, gave to him to tell us now that we looked at once again today. That this week, what the week that we remember what you did, Lord Jesus, for us on that cross and all the suffering you went through for us, that you can identify just about every form of suffering and difficulty and pain. We do not worship one who doesn't understand, but does, because you lived as we did and yet did not sin. And we praise you for that. In his name, amen.